Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And we'll look at chapter 6. We'll take another look at the fifth seal, verses 9 through 11. We'll continue what we started this morning. When Jesus opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer, until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. May God bless our study of His Word tonight. I've titled this message, Righteousness and Rest. Righteousness and Rest. This morning we saw in the opening of the fifth seal, the martyred saints of God crying out for justice and vengeance to be enacted upon the wicked. I hope we came to understand that this will be an awesome cataclysmic event at the end of history, the day of vengeance. But that today, the day of grace, continues on. Even in the light of that fifth seal, in the call of the fifth seal, it calls us to cry out for mercy. Even while we know that we may also cry out, whether on earth or in heaven, for the coming judgment of God. This is the day of grace, but at the same time, hearing the cry of the martyred saints, God does not chasten these believers who, it says, had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Rather, He clothes them and He answers them, telling them to rest a little while longer. And the passage says, then each of them was given a white robe. This is to declare that they are pure and righteous. It is to communicate that they did not die in vain. It's an assurance that not only are they holy, but that God is holy. And the assurance cuts even deeper because it is an assurance that their cries for vengeance have not fallen on deaf ears. The white robe is given to them with these words, that they are to wait a little longer. The word for little is micros. God is saying that all we need to know, that the waiting time for this vengeance to be revealed against the wicked is a very, very short season. The dead saints and those who are alive must wait for a very short remaining season before the day of God's final and full vengeance. We know that with the coming of Christ, His death and His resurrection, that we have entered into what Galatians 4:4 calls the fullness of the times. And we are now, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, in these last days. These last days we'll see an increasing outpouring of God's judgment, which will be revealed. Especially we'll see it clearly revealed in chapters 6 through 16 of the Revelation. But these last days will also reveal themselves, as Jesus said in Luke 4:19, as the day of grace. And there's a picture of this assurance of grace, even in and under the altar in heaven, where the bloody garments of the martyrs have been exchanged for the white garments of purity, life, even representing festivity. They're being dressed for life, not for judgment, not for death. This is by the mercy and the grace of God, through the blood of Jesus Christ. The world's judgment upon them means nothing at the face of God, in the throne room of God. They're being declared righteous. In contrast, whatever guilty verdict had been hurled upon them and had demanded their life. If they are guilty of knowing and loving Jesus Christ, then such guilt in the sight of the world is righteousness and purity and holiness in the sight of God. And God's judgment will be upon those who have falsely judged His people. The encouragement for us in this is enormous. Christ is telling us to persevere in standing for the Word of God, and directly coming from that, to persevere in proclaiming His name, regardless of whatever happens as a result, even if it's death. Because you see, in Jesus, on the other side of death, there is victory, there is rest, there is justice. Just what they were crying for, justice. It exists in the sight of God. It is always directly with God. Some translations put it not that the saints are to wait a little longer, and this word has that kind of dual sense, but that they are to rest, which adds a very necessary aspect of the word, which is to rest or repose intensely. It is an intense rest. That is, God's saints, God's people, are to rest in peace. It's interesting, understanding it from that context, from the language of it, and knowing when you meet someone and someone's died and they say, may he rest in peace. There's something quite biblical about that way of referring to the departed, who, of course, are in Christ. It's not used that way now, by any means exclusively, but it has that biblical context to it. To rest in peace while they await the judgment and vengeance of God, which will reveal and which will also vindicate His righteousness to all who have trampled upon both His name and His servants. Indeed, there is going to be soon a reversal, because as Romans 16:20 puts it, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. A reversal is coming to the order of things as it exists now. How long is this rest? How long is this little while before God's vengeance is enacted? Verse 11 of our text tells us, until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been killed was completed. Now, such a text as this reveals yet another aspect of election. There is a fixed number to which God refers. We can't even imagine what that number might be, but there is a fixed number to which God refers. And until that number is reached, we wait. We rest. And it speaks not just to those in heaven. It is speaking to us with them, that together we wait, we rest in the Lord, and we do this just as we work in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So too do we rest in the Lord. In the face of the inevitable and unfailing persecution and tyranny unleashed upon the godly, we can expect that. That shouldn't surprise us. Peter says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals you are facing, as though something unexpected is coming upon you. We are to expect these things. We rest, though, in the face of whatever happens to us. We rest in the Lord until such a day comes when God's eternal decree is complete and the last of those who are to die in such a fashion as is given here in His Word as martyrs in the name of Christ, until it is deemed completed, finished. Now, seeing this, I want us to reflect on just two aspects of this fifth seal, the robes and the rest. So the righteousness, which it entails, and the rest. First of all, the white robes of the saints in heaven. As they await judgment, the judgment of the last day, the saints are prepared in the white garments of purity, righteousness, and holiness. The saints of God are awaiting this, dressed in purity. These saints are the holy ones who do not give in, who stand for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus, who persevere unto death. The Revelation speaks of such garments in two other places. Earlier in Revelation 3:5, we read, "He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but I will acknowledge his name before my Father and before my Father's angels." These words come from the letter to the church at Sardis. You remember our discussion of this letter. This church was a church that had a great reputation. But, I mean, everyone around said, "Wow, that's the church." But in the sight of God, he puts it this way: "You are dead." Whoa, that's calling them up short. They are told to wake up, strengthen what remains. And what about what remains? What remains, and even that which is about to die. And then he goes on saying, obey and repent. God is extremely severe in his warnings, especially severe in his warnings to the church in Sardis. But we read to the few. The few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes, they will walk with me, you know how, dressed in white. For they are worthy. It is a picture of worthiness, the purity of the worthiness of purity, of holiness. And then Jesus addresses all of us in Revelation 3:5, which we just read, saying, "Whoever overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but I will acknowledge his name before my Father and before his angels." So we have here a very interesting motif. Those who live for Christ, such as the few faithful in Sardis, will be robed in white, as will all true believers. We are the overcomers, the ones who stand firm, the ones who do not give in to the evil that is all around them, the ones who have saving faith in Jesus Christ. Check out 1 John 5:4 on this. They are conquerors. They are victorious. They are robed in white. As God says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, speaking of believers at this point, "Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow." What an incredible encouragement. You've got sins like scarlet. Wait a minute. But in the one who's coming, they're white as snow. Blotted out. Dyed out. Bleached away, but not some superficial little bleaching, through another blood that covers the blood of our sins. Such white garments are not only a picture of purity and a picture of holiness, but also, as Ecclesiastes 9:8 indicates, a picture of rejoicing. Perhaps the most powerful representation of this glory-filled raiment that we are given to wear is found in Isaiah as well again, who speaks of believers in the same fashion as John does in the Revelation. He says, "God has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels." These are indisputably, I think, the white garments of righteousness, purity, and festive joy. And in receiving these garments, God's people join in with those we read in the Bible whose garments are white. Jesus' garments are white. Take a look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, and Mark chapter 9, verse 3. Mark it down and check it out. "So was the garment of the angel of the Lord that rolled away the stone." Matthew 28, verse 3. "And the garments of the angels that sat in the tomb following Christ's resurrection." In Mark 16, 5, or John chapter 20, verse 12. White garments on all of these. "And the two angels which addressed the disciples after Jesus' ascension into heaven." In Acts chapter 1, verse 10. And finally, the 24 elders around God's throne. In Revelation 4, 4, they're clothed in white. And the armies in heaven which are following Christ are also clothed in white. Revelation 19:14. In this regard, there is also, of course, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, which is a text that we're going to come to and study in a few weeks. Listen to it. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Listen to a little bit of their story from Revelation 7. Here is their story that they shout out and sing out to God. Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. You see, all of the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne. They worshiped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, these in white robes, who are they? What an interesting question. Who are these dudes in white robes? Wow. Who are they? Where do they come from? I'm not just saying, this is in the text. I mean, I'm not just adding some kind of interesting little touch to this. I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are the ones who have come out of the way it puts it, the thalipsis, the megalos, the tribulation. It gets translated the great tribulation, but it goes, the tribulation, the great one. They've washed their robes, and they've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Once again, we have saints in white linen crying out, even in heaven, the song of salvation, so that the angels of God are on their faces praising and worshiping the God of praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength. And then, as if from a sudden thought, an elder turns and asks, this is the way it comes in the book, who are they? Where did they come from? They're at least nominally distinguished from the earlier saints. We read, these are the ones who have come out of the tribulation, the great one. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The point for us is beautiful. When we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, whether it's our soiled robes, whether it's our soiled lives, we are made clean. We are made white, whiter than snow through the blood of the Lamb. What an exciting reality to know as we deal with sin, as we deal with struggle. Sometimes things hit us and we know we've been sinned against, and yet we're forced to take a look. What about me in this? What am I doing? What have I done? And what God is telling us is whatever has been done, it's covered. It's covered by the blood of the Lamb. We are made whiter than snow through the blood of the Lamb. And the result is that all who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, all who have stood through the battles, by the way, which God's people will. God's people will stand through the battles. All of these will be those who are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Isn't that beautiful? You know, we're thinking about your kids building a house in the Sudan, and we talk about the dangers and the conflicts involved. And when we think about our life, what do we hear from God? I'm building the tent over you. I'm sending my protection. Your life is covered by my grace and my love. Those who are washed by the blood of Christ are clean, pure, holy, righteous, and this is, I think, what that picture of the tent gives to us, fully and finally and totally protected by the one who loves us and gave himself for us. Who is that? It's the Lamb who is the Lion. And they rejoice in that, and they rejoice in him even as they rest. It's just an incredible picture because it embraces us. Our life is to be met with trouble and rest at the same time because we're resting in him as we wait for the final justice of God and the final consummation of our salvation. Secondly, the assurance, the protection brings us, the protection we have and the assurance we have brings us that final rest, which we have and which we see in Revelation 6:11, where the slain saints are told to rest a little while. That is, they are to rest, they are to repose, they are to refresh themselves in God. Jesus, using that the same word for rest, says in Matthew 11:28, so you get the same word used, and there's three or four words for rest. So don't think it's just one word, so it doesn't mean anything. He chooses this word to say, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you that rest, that refreshment, that repose in the face of weariness from toil and trouble. This is the rest that he's talking about. That's from a rest from sin and its judgment, calling us to rest in the Lord. This is what our life is to have. It's not to be a frenzy of activity, but a rest in the Lord. This is a spiritual rest. At times, God also gives periods of physical refreshment and rest in addition to the spiritual. For example, this is what Jesus wanted for his disciples in Mark chapter 6, verse 31, for it says, they didn't even have time to eat. But it turned out that the crowd followed them, and so that rest never even materialized. There are times when the rest, even with Jesus, doesn't happen. The physical rest just doesn't happen. He is pushing them to that salvation point in the lives of people, in the crowds of many, so that the rest is left behind. And the toil continues and continues. There are also times when we're not to rest, as for example, when you're in the midst of spiritual warfare, which the disciples happened to have been rebuked by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane because they were physically sleeping and resting when they should have been awake and alert and watching and praying, Mark 14:41. Nor is our rest to be a rest of carelessness and arrogance, as with the rich man in Luke 12. But we are to rest and trust in the Lord. As a matter of fact, it's one thing. That rest is a trust in the Lord. And to refresh, rest our brothers and sisters in Christ, 1 Corinthians 6:18, or 2 Corinthians 7:13, or Philemon 1:7 and 1:20. Just listen to one of them, Philemon 1:20. Brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh or rest my heart in Christ. And then there was 1 Peter 4:14, where we learn that if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. Because the Spirit of God, of glory, and of God rests on you. God's Spirit rests upon us, resting to refresh us. And we are to rest. And we are to refresh ourselves in God. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He's talking about rest here. This is what Paul has to say about rest. God has told his saints to rest. He has finished his fight. He's finished his race. Anyone who fought or races knows that you rest after that. You don't say, okay, let's get back on the grind here. They rest because they finished that race. They finished their battles. They fought their fights. And it's all summed up this way, by these words: they have kept the faith. That's the race. That's the fight. That's the battle. By keeping the faith, they are resting in God. It may be intense activity, but that's rest. When we're in His will, when we're doing His will, when we're walking with Him, we are resting in Him as we're trusting Him every step of a landmine scoured way. We are trusting in Him, and He is keeping us and giving us rest. Because rest is not, as we often talk about, I need a rest, meaning I can't wait to get home, I'm going to lie down on the couch, kick up my feet, put on the game. You know, nothing against that, but that's not biblically what we're talking about. Rest is filling your hope in Christ. Rest is fighting until the fight is finished. Rest is having God and knowing God as your protection forever. There is another kind of rest that's mentioned in the Bible, and it's mentioned only once in the New Testament. It is a Sabbath rest, and it's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. There remains then a Shabbat. The other two words are not for the Shabbat. There remains then a Sabbath rest. There remains this Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest. This verse's second word for rest is used in Hebrews, and it's used once in Acts, and it further amplifies, it amplifies the Sabbath rest for the people of God. You see, it's saying that there is a Sabbath. It's saying that there is a rest. Isn't that what you want, folks? Isn't this way? When you're tired in your soul, you need more than to kick your feet up. You need to be resting in God. It's a rest for all of God's people. And when the toilsome labors of life are finally finished once and for all, forever behind us, that's the kind of rest we enter into with fullness. And lastly, just one more, we have Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. This uses the same word that's in Revelation 6:11. The rest spoken of here in Revelation 14 is a time of refreshing, a time to be quiet and calm in the face of the expectation of God's judgment of the last day. It's interesting. We don't get to the seventh seal for another week or so. But you know how it's introduced. There is silence in heaven for a half hour, man time, human being time. But this is a rest of calmness. I get a sense of silent expectation as we ponder what God is to do in the last day, the awesome wonder and amazing reality of God's judging on the last day. Our passage, Romans 6, 9 through 11, teaches us a biblical philosophy of death for God's people. Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. This passage in the Revelation works out God's feelings for his saints because it shows God clothing us in the most intimate way by covering something worse than our nakedness, but what our nakedness stands for in the sight of God. He is covering our unrighteousness, our filthiness, and he is not just covering it up so it's like, get yourself covered. We're here, throw this on. He is covering our unrighteousness and making us beautiful and holy. He lets us know that our lives and our deaths are precious to Him. He lets us know that the dead and the Lord are okay. That's what He's letting us know. It's okay. It's all right. That until the last day, the day of vengeance, we will rest in Him. And it's not something that just begins at death. This is now, friends, for us to rest in Him, preparing for glory. And that's what we have to be doing, because He says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed into the same image as Christ, from glory to ever-increasing glory, so that we'll be just like the Lord. The life of the saints of God in death is twofold. It is rest and righteousness. The life of the saints of God in life is twofold. It's rest and righteousness. And with that, you know what you could add? With that righteousness, rejoicing. Even in glory, we're learning patience as we await the coming day of the Lord. How long? A little while. Until then, persevere. Persevere in what? Persevere and rest. Or as God says in Daniel 12:12, how blessed is he who keeps waiting. Isn't that interesting? How blessed is the one who perseveres in waiting, waiting well. Imagine God saying to you, you have waited well. But I was just waiting, God. Yeah, that's what you did. You waited. You waited that little time that was given to you, and you waited well. And as God continues in Daniel 12:13, the very next verse, but as for you, keep walking to the end. Then you will enter, says to Daniel, then you will enter into rest. You walk to the end, you enter to rest, and you rise again for your allotted portion to the end of the age. Until then, friends, keep walking and keep resting in the Lord as you walk. God, thank you for rest and righteousness in Christ. Thank you for enabling us to wait, to be patient in suffering, secure in disappointment and discouragement, calm in the face of annoyance and frustration, always waiting for the blessed appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who enables us to keep walking till the end, and while walking, to rest in Him. In whose name we pray. Amen.